The operation of the Hagios Pneumas, the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it is the most important doctrine in the Bible. And the reason why is because when we consider the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, the Word of God. So when we consider what is the operation of the Holy Spirit according to the inspired Word of God, when we consider the inspired Word of God, we consider, as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, how holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, paraphrase. Friends, not only were holy men moved by the Holy Spirit, how they were born along by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, but also to be prophets. We understand that the Bible clearly teaches us in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28 that Agabus was one signified by the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit being the author of the Scriptures, being the one that was inspiring men to write and to prophesy from the very mind of God. We want to look at the operation of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to take our time as we study this very important topic, because this is not something that we ought to delve into flippantly. This is not something that we ought to take haphazardly. Friends, we are talking about the very mind of God. As I was thinking about this particular subject and thinking about it as I was studying it over the past few months, it was brewing up in my heart as I was looking at the text and the different things concerning the Holy Spirit. I became more and more serious about this presentation. This is nothing to be playing with, nothing to be looking at from a position that, well, I'm just going to give out a few facts and we'll just go on about our merry way. No, sir, and no, ma'am. Friends, we are talking about God. Is he still operating in the same manner as he did during the patriarchal, Mosaic, and the apostolic age? We want to talk about, does the Holy Spirit operate within man's literal body today, as he did in the literal body of Jesus Christ? Friends, the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus Christ, according to John 3 and verse number 34, had the Holy Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Spirit within his literal body. As a matter of fact, he had the Godhead within his literal body, Colossians 2 and verse number 9. It is not my aim, it's not my purpose to cause confusion with such a great topic. However, when we consider this highly debated topic, I'm sensitive to the conclusions of others. Never want to come across dogmatic, but I shall debate my cause, as Solomon said in Proverbs 25 and verse number 9, and speak with conviction of the things in which I have studied for myself, as we attempt to talk about the operation of the Holy Spirit and be of the same mind and the same judgment. Friends, I go on record with y'all on tonight. If we can speak the same things concerning baptism, concerning the one church, concerning how we ought to worship in the Lord's church, we ought to get to a point, even though I know that this has been debated for over 100 years, and I know I am saying a lot when I say this, we ought to get to a point where we can spend time with the mind of God and come to a solid conclusion based upon what God has said in his word. For that's all we have. All we have is the very mind of God. All we have is the word of God. How can I know what God wants me to do in this life from a spiritual perspective unless I go to his word. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Luke, by inspiration, clearly advocates, according to Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and verse number 4, that the Holy Spirit, he is God. We understand that when we consider the Holy Spirit, he is a person. In John 16 and verse number 13, the Bible clearly teaches us that he, in the masculine form, is one that was going to be guiding the apostles into all of the truth. Some five times you find the pronoun he. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he shall guide you into all of the truth, so forth and so on. As a matter of fact, when we consider the Holy Spirit being part of the Godhead, in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7 and 8, we understand that the three bear record. They bear witness. There is much debate over the latter part of verse number 7, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. However, we understand that the three that are bearing record in heaven has to be the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Amen. Friends, when we consider also the Holy Spirit, who is he? He is the very mind of God. I challenge you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want us to notice verses 9 through verse number 16 as we look at this text very closely. Who is the Holy Spirit? Notice what the Bible there has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Some have the audacity to say this is talking about heaven. But friends, this has nothing to do with heaven. Heaven is not even in the context. Notice verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Friends, when we consider the mind of God, let's consider the deep things of God. Let's go into the heart of God. For we understand that the Spirit of God is the very mind of God. Notice what he says in verse number 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul, by inspiration, here is telling us, how can I know what's in the mind of God unless God tells me? The same things when it comes to us. How can I know what's in your mind unless you show me with your actions or tell me with speech? Friends, God is teaching us what's in his mind. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Here it is, and this is the key. And friends, we have to get this point, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not carnal things with carnal. We understand that most of the reason, or all of the reason, that people don't understand spiritual things is because they're carnal minded. They're trying to look at spiritual things from a carnal perspective. No, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Friends, this is what he's been talking about the whole time. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And now he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? We can conclude very safely that the Spirit of God is the mind of the Lord. And then notice what he goes on to say. That he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now that's going to be very important later on, but let's continue. Friends, when we consider the very mind of God. The very mind of God is interchangeable. What do we mean by that? God the Father and God the Spirit. When we think about God the Father, how has He given us His Word? He has given us His Word through His mind. It was the mind of God that gave us the words that we need in order to know who God is. There is a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. We understand that God the Father and His mind are one and the same. However, Jesus Christ, even when He was on the earth, according to Matthew 24, verse number 36, we see that He doesn't even know when He's going to return. Hold on, but the Spirit and the Father, they are one, and God and the Father, they are one, but there's just certain things that the Son doesn't know. Yet, we see that the Spirit of God is the very mind of God, and the very mind of God is giving us the things that we need in order to know who He is. Friends, for this reason, Jesus says this in John 12, verse 48 through verse number 50. He that rejected me and received not my words hath one to judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. Jesus, where did you get your words from? John 3, verse number 36. It was the Spirit that He had without measure. Where did the Spirit get His words from? He got it from the Father. They are all one. They have the same ideas, the same mentalities. Stay with me, please. Because in order for us to know who the Spirit is, friends, we have to go to the Word of God. Jesus, as it relates to His Word. Jesus said in John 6 and verse number 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Friends, we can put those together. That God's word comes forth from His Spirit. It is His word that brings forth life. We understand that the Holy Spirit, He was the one that gave us the words that we need in order to live eternally, eternal life. So, what else is it about the Holy Spirit? Man is born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, He had a work. It is vital for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. He was responsible for aiding men in obtaining eternal life. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38 through verse 42. He is responsible for the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13. I want us to talk just very briefly about some characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? Number one, He can be lied to. Acts chapter 5. He is a person. John 16 and verse number 13. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4 and verse number 30. What does it mean that He can be grieved? That's a very good question. Let's answer that. Which means that the very concept of the child of God rejecting the word and the will of God causes great grief to the Holy Spirit. Amen. He speaks. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. He seals, as we said before. He can only be received, listen to this, according to Galatians 3 and verse number 2, by the hearing of faith. Very interesting. Who is this Holy Spirit? He is the mind of Almighty God. Number two, the operation of the Holy Spirit. What is the operation of the Holy Spirit in redemption, in redeeming man from sin? Let's consider this. The Holy Spirit is really misrepresented in the department of spirituality and the obtaining of eternal redemption from sin and the wrath of God. Now, I want us to consider this, friends. The Holy Spirit in redeeming man was sent by the Father and also by the Christ. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse number 26. Notice what your Bible there has to say. What was the Holy Spirit's job as it relates to the redemption of man? In John chapter 14, starting at verse number 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, notice what he's going to do. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, let's go ahead and clean this up some. Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to his apostles. He was speaking to the ones in whom he had spent almost 3.5 years with. When we consider the context of John 14, John 15, and John 16, when was all of this going to take place? All of this was going to take place at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, it was going to be the apostles that Jesus was teaching. And he says that I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them right now. But the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into all of the truth. He's going to remind you of the things that I have taught you. And then when he reminds you of the things that I have taught you, then you're going to be able to speak without studying. You're going to be able to speak without preparation. And it's going to be clear articulation from the Spirit to your mind so we can get the message of redemption out to mankind. Now, I want us to consider that. Because the Father sent the Holy Spirit for the redemption of mankind through the apostles. But notice John 16 verses 7 through verse number 13. Notice what your Bible there has to say. This is a wonderful, wonderful topic. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. It is needful that I go away. Jesus is saying this. For if I do not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I depart, notice, I will send him. Now, that's a very important point for us to keep in mind. We already saw that the Father was going to be sending the Holy Spirit, John 14. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit. You know what that also says? That the Father and the Son are on the same page when it came to the redemption of mankind and the Holy Spirit leading these men to teach and preach the word. Notice what he says in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Notice the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit was going to be doing. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things I need to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. One thing that the Holy Spirit was going to do, he was going to be convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But he also was going to be glorifying the Son. The Holy Spirit had a work. Friends, this is important because in the denominational world and even in the church today, we got the Holy Spirit doing all manners of things. Things that the Bible clearly teaches that he is not doing. When we consider the context of what Jesus is talking about is that when he comes, well, when did he come? Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, that there will be some of you who will not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we find the same language. Go and wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles. They began to speak with tongues. Why is this important? Because the exact thing that Jesus said was going to happen. That's what took place in Acts chapter 2. Amen? That's what happened, friends. Our denominational friends don't understand this. When we consider, just a quick point of reference, friends, just a quick point, and Brother Starks, I won't get into your message too much. But when we consider, just a quick point, it was going to be the apostles that was going to be receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit in one respect. But we also understand in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius and his household was going to be receiving the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. But who was going to be the apostles? In Acts chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, in order to have been an apostle, you had to have been there at the baptism of Jesus and also at his ascension. That's just one minor point. But there's a stronger point. And that's what Brother Starks is going to be talking about on tomorrow in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 10. That when that which is perfect is come. Friend, what is the perfect that Jesus is talking about? That Paul is talking about, I'm sorry. Paul is talking about the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse number 25. Friends, we have to be very careful, because when we consider, when did Paul receive what the apostles received? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 8, we see that the apostle Paul was one who was born out of due season. He did receive the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. So, who is this Holy Spirit? What was his work? When was all this going to happen? Let's ask a question. Has this already been done? Did the Holy Spirit complete his work? Let's see. Because if the Holy Spirit has not completed his work, that means miracles still exist today. If miracles still exist today, that means we have some very old men walking around doing miracles. But that also means that we don't need the Word of God. For the Word of God is a result of miracles confirming the Word. See, the high point was not about the miracles. The high point was about the Word. That's what it was all about. So the Holy Spirit was sent. He was sent to glorify God. He was sent to speak expressly. He was sent to move the apostles. But he is also sent to give us access to the Father. Number three, the Holy Spirit's work. I want us to consider this. What is the Holy Spirit's work through the Word of God? Bible clearly teaches what is miraculous. And Brother Starks, this is all I'm going to say on your subject. I'm going to leave it alone. Bible clearly teaches us that a miracle is that which is above natural law or supersedes natural law. For example, the parting of the Red Sea. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, here God called that a miracle. He did that which was above natural law. How does God operate today? God operates today through natural law. Nothing unnatural today. I know we use the phrase, well, that was a miracle. Oh, they came through that particular surgery. It was a miracle that they made it through that. It was a miracle that I didn't lose my eyesight. It was a miracle that when I had that car accident, I didn't die. We use the word miracle very haphazardly. But friends, a miracle is that which is above natural law. Only God could do that. Well, when we consider the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is the Word of God that God has left us. What was the work of the Holy Spirit? How does he work even today? He works and operates through the Word of God today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, Paul said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works on the hearts of men through the inspired Word of God. We have men today who even say that the only way that you can understand what God has said in His Word, you have to have the literal Holy Spirit to impress upon your minds in conjunction with the Word of God. Friends, that's not true. The Holy Spirit left us His Word. It is His Word that penetrates our hearts. Why? Because God made us to have intelligence that we may reason with the Word of God. How do we know this? Bible teaches us in Hebrews 4, verse number 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But I got a passage that's even greater than that as it relates to its preciseness. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, notice what the Bible has to say concerning the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 7. It actually starts the context in Romans chapter 6 as it relates to being buried into the death of Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life. Talks about how one is going to be a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. So here we find this new man as he is walking in a newness of life, but then we find this old law that Paul brings up. But it was nothing wrong with that old law according to Romans 7 and verse number 12. He said that that law is holy, it's good, it's just. But then Paul says, it was that old system, that old law that showed me that I was a sinner. But it could do nothing with my sin. So Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 23 and 24. And then he says, I thank God. Who did he bring up? Christ Jesus. He brought up Jesus Christ as it relates to the one that was going to deliver him from this body of death. But then notice verse number 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, here it is, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For, Greek word gar there, for this purpose, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, how did God, through His mind, help us to live our lives? He gave us a law. He gave us something to live by, to impress upon our minds. So when one is walking according to the Spirit's teaching, he's walking according to the law of the Spirit. Well, we understand that people can walk contrary to the will of God. Those who are carnal minded, those who are worldly, do not like the Word of God. They don't like the Spirit's teaching. Drop down to verse number 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Why? For to be carnally minded, that's the flesh in verse number 5, is death. But to be spiritually minded, and that's what Brother Wilcott was talking about, walking according to the Spirit's teaching, when we're spiritually minded, Paul said, this is life and peace. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? It is to work through the Word of God. Why? Because God is desiring to educate our minds for a desired result in lifestyle. What lifestyle is that? Repentance and righteous living. Matter of fact, when you consider the Word of God is saturated with the idea of drawing man to repentance, to change his mind, which leads to a change of life. How is that supposed to happen? Notice in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has this to say. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and even hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, and that's the key, he saved us. How, Paul? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What did Paul mean by that? Well, what did we just finish talking about? How does God operate today? Through the Holy Spirit, his word. What the Holy Spirit left us, his word, his law, the law of the Spirit. Paul says, as it relates to the law of the Spirit, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Friends, how do we fight this war today? This is a spiritual war. We fight with the word of God. It impresses our minds. It causes us to think. It causes us to live. And when we do that, then we're walking according to the Spirit. Number four, this is what y'all have been waiting for right here. Does the literal Holy Spirit dwell in man like it did in Christ? Now, if we leave it to the religious world, and yea, those who are not spending time with the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to impress upon their minds what God has said, then we will have the literal Holy Spirit in our literal bodies. But friends, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. And friends, these particular arguments are irrefutable. You don't have to be preaching 50 years in order to be sound in this particular teaching. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, here the Apostle Paul has something to say concerning Jesus Christ. Notice what your Bible here has to say. For in him, who's the him? Let's find out. Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The word dwell there is a Greek word, kata okeo, which literally means a literal indwelling. That word is only used about four times. It's also used in James 4 and verse number 5 as it relates to man's spirit. It's also used in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17 as it relates to Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Christ literally dwells in our hearts by faith. Hold on, Romans 10 and verse 17, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? By faith, by the word of God. So we also see that Christ had the literal Godhead within his body, but there's nothing wrong with that because of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 through verse number 23, for he neither sinned, neither was there guile found in his mouth. Jesus had never sinned. Mankind, we have sinned. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, we are not born in sin, as some false teachers may say, according to Psalm 51. Friends, it's no way that we are born in sin, because we understand that God made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7. We understand that even in the womb, Romans chapter 9 and verse number 11, babies don't even know good nor evil in the womb. Outside of the womb, Deuteronomy 1 and verse number 39, at the toddler stage, we see that they don't even know good nor evil. So we can rest assured that there is no sin in us as a baby. However, when we come to the knowledge of sin and begin to act out sin in our lives, then we need the redemption process in order to have our sins washed away. So then, what about this indwelling? Brother Bonner, are you saying that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell us literally? Bible is clear that Jesus Christ, John 3 verse 34, Colossians 2 and verse number 9 had the literal Godhead within him. It was because of the Spirit, John 2 verse 24 and 25, that he could know what was in the mind of men. Why? Because he had the Spirit of God in his literal body. But what about us? What about mankind today? When we consider, according to 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27, let's look at this very obscure passage. In 1 John 2, verse 20 and 27, because when we consider the unction, when we consider this smearing, it's the idea, friends, of a greasy substance. The idea of when one had that unction, when one had that anointing, they would smear them with the oil. Here, as John is talking about this Gnosticism and how they were saying that you can't know the truth. Here, John, as he is talking about knowing all things, that you can see all things, you can examine all things. This unction, this anointing, this smearing is the very character of the Holy Spirit through his word, and it is smearing our hearts, it is smothering our hearts as we read the word of God, allow the word of God to penetrate our minds and penetrate our hearts. We can then live according to the Spirit's teachings. So does the Holy Spirit live in our literal bodies? What about Acts 2 and verse 38? Well, let's go there. In Acts chapter 2, especially starting at verse number 36, notice what the text there has to say. Now, God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice, for the remission of your sins. And y'all shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, he didn't say that they was going to receive the Holy Spirit. He said they were going to receive the gift of that which belongs to the Holy Spirit. Same idea in Revelation 2 and verse number 10, talking about the crown of life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit himself, Brother Justin, but that which the Holy Spirit gives. Notice the very next verse. And the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all of them that are far off. Ephesians chapter 2, we understand that the afar off, it was the Gentile world. But what was this promise? Well, you go back to the book of Genesis, and you look in the garden, friends. We understand, what did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? What did they lose, I'm sorry, in the garden? They lost eternal life. God didn't do all of that work, friends, in order for mankind to receive the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. God did not do all of that work for man to receive the Holy Spirit himself. God did all of that work in bringing his son through that seed, the promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, to Isaac in Genesis chapter 28, and to Jacob, Genesis chapter 49. He did all of that to give us eternal life, Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. So are you saying that we don't receive the literal gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism? The Bible teaches that. But it doesn't say that we don't have the Holy Spirit. We just don't have him literally. Well, how does he dwell? I'm glad you asked. Through the word of God. That's a hard saying. We have brethren that fight over that. Ain't that right, Justin? They fight over it. But the question is this. Why would we need the miraculous measure of the Spirit anyway? The Holy Spirit has never indwelled mankind. The apostles had power. The prophets had power. Why would we be different? If anything, we have God's Spirit by faith leading our lives. And this is why we can walk according to the Spirit. Those who are spiritual. When I am spiritual, then I have the fruit of the Spirit. When I am spiritual, then I know how to talk to my spouse. I know how to deal with my brethren. I know how to love the Lord thy God with all my heart. I know how to make sure that I treat my enemies the right way, that I can be in connection with God, that when I go to God in prayer, I know that he hears my prayer because I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching. Nothing miraculous. As a matter of fact, it's all natural. It's natural, as I close, to read the Word of God and then make the proper decisions to follow God. May God bless you. May God keep you.